And we're going to start in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. So if you can locate Acts chapter 11 and then down in verse number 19. Now, from verse 1 to verse 18, we try to get you caught up to where, or at least review where we were at in just the previous verses leading up to this. Now, again, the narrative is going to switch a little bit here, so we're going to have to get you caught up there when we start into this in verse 19. But from verse 1 to verse number 18, you might remember that Peter has gone to Caesarea, and he has visited the house of Cornelius. And remember, Cornelius was a Gentile. At first, Peter did not believe that the gospel was open to the Gentiles. They were considered unclean. They were as dogs, and remember, they would go through even that ritual of cleaning themselves after they had talked to a Gentile, been in the presence of one, much less been in their house. And so, remember, that vision came, and that voice began to speak and let Peter know that what God has called clean, don't refer to as unclean. And that was God's way of helping Peter to realize the gospel was for the Gentile people. While all of that was going on, remember, there was some servants from Cornelius' house that was coming from Caesarea to Joppa, where Peter was. And they had come to the door there and knocked on the door and said that Cornelius has sent us for you to come to Joppa because there's some things that we need to hear, that a message that you're going to deliver us. Remember, Cornelius was busy getting everybody ready in his house to be able to have Peter come and to share this news, this message that he had to share. And the Bible tells us that the household of Cornelius was gloriously converted. They became believers, became Christians, came to know the Lord as their Savior. And then, remember, in verse 1 through 18, we have the review of what has happened in chapter 12 that we just went over. And when Peter shares that with the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem, remember, they become a little angry at him that he has gone to spend time with the Gentiles. But he shares with them the good news of what had happened, how that God had opened the door of ministry to the Gentiles, and Gentiles could be converted as well. And after Peter reviews all of that and he shares the good news with them, the Bible tells us they praise the Lord for it. Look at verse 18. We'll remind ourselves of what happened at the verse right before where we'll start tonight. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted, repentance unto life. So at first they thought it was only available to the Jews. Now they realize this gospel message is able to be given to the Gentiles as well. Well, when we move to verse 19, the narrative picks up where chapter number 8 left off with the persecution of Stephen. So we have to, in our minds, go back to chapter number 8. In chapter number 6, Stephen becomes a deacon. You'll probably remember that. Stephen is one of those men that becomes a deacon in the early church there in Jerusalem. And then in chapter number 7, Stephen stands before the Sanhedrin and he preaches a message. They don't take it very well, do they? Matter of fact, the Bible says they were cut at the heart of the message that they had heard. And they took Stephen out and they outside of the city, and the Bible tells they stoned him. Well, remember, there was a man standing there at the coats or by the coats of all of those that were stoning Stephen. His name was Saul. And remember, he started to stir up persecution, and that's what we read about in chapter number 8. Now, you'll remember in chapter number 9 now, Saul is gloriously converted, isn't he? And God is going to use him to do great and mighty things as we read on in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, let's go back there for just a moment. Now, keep your place in chapter 11 because we're going to start in verse 19 in just a moment. But we have to remember where this narrative is moving from. So look at chapter 8 and look at verse number 1. It says in this, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's, of course, the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, you might, in your mind, remember back to this, especially if you've been with us every Sunday night. We talked about how that because of this persecution, because of what Saul was doing, the Bible tells us as a result of that, there was this persecution that begins to stir up because of Saul's anger and hatred towards the Christians. And as a result of that, the Bible tells us that this persecution is taking place right there in the city of Jerusalem where that early church was. Now remember, at that point, the Christians had not moved out of Jerusalem. They were staying there. They were content to just stay there. But I believe with all my heart, this persecution was not an accident. I think it was God's way of getting some of them to move, to spread abroad and to share the gospel, which, by the way, is the desire for our church as well. We want to spread the gospel everywhere. We have opportunity to reach our local area and our county and our state, but aren't you thankful for missionaries that we can support that are spread abroad everywhere, preaching the word of God and the many missionaries that we support in those countries that God has called them in so that we can spread the word of God everywhere, as Acts 1:8 says. Well, remember back in Jerusalem, only the apostles stayed there. All these other followers of Christ and these Christians, even though they weren't referred to as Christians yet, they start to spread around. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. We're still in chapter 8 now. And made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now here's the key verse where the narrative picks up in chapter 11. So the narrative has been put on a pause here, and then it picks back up. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, if you remember in chapter number 8, the story kind of branches off from there. We learn about Philip. And then remember, Philip gets to see these small revivals taking place. And then he goes and he sees that Ethiopian eunuch, and he joins himself to that eunuch in the chariot and is able to help him to understand the prophet Isaiah that he's reading from, and able to lead him to Christ. And he's able to be baptized. And so God's using Philip in a certain area. When we get to chapter number 11, this narrative in chapter 11 picks up where we left off in chapter number 8 with the persecution of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, what we just read, we're reminded of the fact that they were scattered around. But as they are scattered around, there are little revivals that are taking place. As a matter of fact, just kind of rehearsed it just a little bit about the revivals that Philip got to see and the souls that were saved. And then we branch off from there and we find out that Peter gets to see some great revivals, including being in Caesarea and seeing Cornelius and his whole entire family getting saved. So because people are spreading around and the word of God is spreading, these small revivals are taking place. But now notice with me, if you would, chapter 19 now. In our text tonight, chapter 11, verse 19 says this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen. So see, we're seeing with our eyes now in verse 19 how we're seeing the narrative continuing from chapter 8. So we saw the persecution of Stephen in chapter 8, and now we're picking this back up, and it's referring again to the people that are scattered abroad. And notice what it says. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now, this is the key city that this particular passage of Scripture is going to center on. We're going to center right here in Antioch. Now, those other two cities are important. The gospel is being given there at Phoenicia and Cyprus. But this particular passage of Scripture is going to center right there on Antioch. Well, the Bible says this. Notice what they're preaching. Would you look at this in verse 19? Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, remember, as they are scattering abroad, their idea is that only the Jewish people can be given the gospel. Now, when they get to Antioch here, the Gentiles are going to get to hear the gospel again. But these people that are spread abroad, they are unaware of what's happened with Peter. They're unaware of what has happened in Cornelius' house and how the gospel has been now spread to the Gentiles. So the Bible tells us they're preaching to the Jews only. Again, they looked at those Gentiles as being dogs outside of even the grace of God. But God was beginning to reveal to them, no, the gospel message is for everyone. And I want you to notice a few things. First of all, about this city, Antioch. This city, Antioch, sits 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So now the effect of the gospel is taking place quite a distance away from Jerusalem, right? Remember, at first they were in the city of Jerusalem. That's where the early church was, and they weren't coming out of the city of Jerusalem. But now, because of this persecution, they're scattered everywhere, and they're preaching the word. Now they're up to 300 miles north of the city of Jerusalem and the city of Antioch. And there's something else to remember about the city of Antioch that's so important. It is the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. And so the city of Antioch had been a huge city to be able to have and present a ministry in. And so I want you to notice several things about their ministry tonight as we look at these verses. I want us to start in verse number 20, and I want you to notice, number one, I want us to see the result of their ministry tonight. Number one, I want us to see the result of their ministry. All right, they scatter abroad because of the persecution of Stephen, and they start preaching in these cities, and they arrive here in Antioch. 300 miles to the north of Jerusalem. What a journey they've taken, right? And I want us to notice their results, and the results of their ministry, and we see it starting in verse number 20. Notice verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. And then notice it says this, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now let's go back to that word, Grecians. They are speaking, they spake unto the Grecians. Now the Grecians would be people who would speak Greek. And so in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 20, it talks about these men that had come from Cyprus and Cyrene. They came there to Antioch. They're speaking unto the Grecians. So they're speaking to the people who would speak Greek. So here's the best way. Here's another way of wording what we're seeing here in chapter number 11 and verse number 20. These are Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. So they're Jewish Christians that are Greek-speaking, and they start witnessing to the Gentiles there in Antioch. Now notice how they begin to witness. Would you look at the end of verse number 20? So these Greek-speaking Jewish Christians begin to witness to the Gentiles there at Antioch. And look at how it describes how they do it. Preaching the Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm encouraged by those last few words right there. Preaching the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture in Timothy where Paul charges Timothy. He says, preach the word. Well, the Bible says that's exactly what these Greek-speaking Jewish Christians were doing in Antioch to those Gentiles that were there. They begin to preach. The Bible says they are preaching about someone. Who did they preach about? It says they are preaching, notice the end of verse number 20 again, the Lord Jesus. By the way, he's the greatest subject we could ever preach about, right? And so they preach the Lord Jesus, and they preach what Jesus did by coming to this earth and born as a baby. You can almost in your mind picture them going through the ministry of the birth of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, so that these people will come to believe in what Jesus has done. So they preach about Jesus. They preach the gospel. And now notice verse number 21, if you would. I want you to see the results of all of this. So what is the results of their ministry there in Antioch? Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Look at the end of verse 21, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So what do we see in verse number 21? Well, there's a couple things we see. Number one, you'll notice that they are seeing the results of their ministry not because of their own power. We got to pause there for a minute first, because we never want to get to a place in our lives where we feel like we're accomplishing something great for the cause of God and it's all about us. Oh, it's not about us at all. It's not in their power. But as we see in verse number 20, it's because the hand of the Lord was with them. And as a result of the hand of the Lord being with them, they get to see a great number believing, and many are turning unto the Lord. So what is happening here? Well, the Holy Ghost is filling them, right? It's not something in their own power. They're being filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is using them. Remember, they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he is filling them. He's controlling them as they're preaching the word of God. And he's using them. And as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and as a result of being used by the Holy Spirit of God, it is producing results, isn't it? Look at the end of verse number 21. We're encouraged by this. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So what are we noticing here? If the Bible says that the hand of the Lord is upon them, then that means that God's presence and God's power is accompanying these preachers. And I'd say that we would all agree tonight, I don't know how many times we've said this, just as we've studied through the book of Acts, we need God's presence and we need God's power in our lives, don't we? And we need his presence and we need his power to accompany any ministry that we're involved in. Whether it's playing the piano, whether it's cleaning the church, whether it's singing in the choir, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, no matter what it is that we do, we need God's presence and we need God's power to accompany us as we serve him so that we can see the greatest blessings in our lives. So he, the Holy Spirit of God, was able to take the preaching of Jesus Christ. Remember who they're preaching about. They're preaching the Lord Jesus. And he was able to apply the truths upon the hearts of attentive hearers. Now that's why it's so important for us to hear when the preaching of God's word takes place, right? We're attentively listening. We're attentively hearing. And as we hear, as the Holy Spirit is using the preacher to preach the Word of God, at the same time, the Holy Spirit is applying the truths to the hearer that is attentive. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of James that we're not to be just hearers of the word, but we're to be doers also. So that means we don't just sit in the church service and listen and hear the words that are coming out of the preacher or the teacher's mouth, but we say, no, wait a minute, I'm going to put these things into practice as well. I'm not just going to be a hearer, but I'm going to be a doer of the word as well. But now notice, before we move on any farther, because we said the results of their ministry, the only way that they were able to see the results that they saw was because of the Holy Spirit's influence in their life. And I guess I'll add a thought here tonight that I hope will be a truth to you and maybe an application, maybe a help for you tonight. Without the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are not going to be able to produce results. But if we've got God's Holy Spirit's presence and God's Holy Spirit's power in our lives as we go and knock on a door and try to be a witness to somebody, or if we're passing out an invite card or a gospel tract and trying to be a blessing to somebody, if we're teaching a Sunday school class and trying to be a blessing, if we're working on a bus route, if we're helping at a good news club, if we're singing in the choir, whatever ministry, the influence of the Holy Spirit is what is going to help us produce results. May we be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God while we serve Him so that we could see results. But the second thing I want you to notice tonight is this. We saw the results of their ministry. But number two, I want you to notice the representative for their ministry. There was someone from the city of Jerusalem that came from that early church in Jerusalem to come and represent the early church to those Christians now that had believed in the city of Antioch. So here comes a representative. A representative from the early church there in the city of Jerusalem. Imagine how that would boost the encouragement that you've already had by hearing the word of God to see that there was somebody from the city of Jerusalem that believed in your testimony enough to come and to be a representative from the early church to come and see what's going on because of the results of this ministry. Look with me if you would. By the way, this man's name is Barnabas. Look with me if you would in verse number 22. He is the representative that's sent by the local church. Look, it says this. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas. So they're sending forth a representative. Here's our representative from the church here in Jerusalem, and we want to send him to support you. We want to send him to encourage you. We want to send him so that he can see the testimony of God working in your life. And look at what it says, that he should go as far as Antioch. So they're going to send him forth all the way to the city of Antioch where all of these great blessings are taking place. Now, would you look at verse number 23? Notice when he got there what he noticed. Man, this is a blessing now. Don't miss any of this tonight. This is a blessing. Notice what Barnabas noticed when he got there. Look at verse 23. Who when he came, all right, this is Barnabas, he gets there, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Now let's pause there for just a moment. Barnabas arrives in the city of Antioch. Remember, he's being sent as a representative for their ministry. This is a representative from the local church. He comes. He wants to see these results that have taken place because the tidings of these things have spread to the city of Jerusalem. Well, Barnabas, as soon as he gets there, he sees evidence of God's blessings on the Gentiles. I'll say it this way. When he arrived, it was obvious what God was doing. It didn't take him long to notice, hey, the grace of God is on the lives of these individuals. Now remember what we say about the grace of God. That's God's undeserved favor, right? We know that grace is His undeserved favor. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then the Holy Spirit, how He gives graces to us so that we can live the Christian life. We're able to take the grace that God gives us, that undeserved and unmerited favor, and be able to serve the Lord with it. Well, notice what it says. It says that Barnabas gets there, he saw the grace of God, he had seen the grace of God, he saw the evidence of God's blessings on these Gentiles, and then notice what happens next. It says, was glad. Now here's Barnabas, and he's filled with joy because of this. Now, to me, this is a reminder, and maybe perhaps this would be something that I as a pastor would recognize a little bit more than you maybe. But it's to me a reminder of the fact that when God is blessing in another ministry, we ought not be upset about it. We ought to have joy in our hearts. I shared this with our those that are part of our discipleship class. We have, and I am so thankful for this. We have a wonderful friendship with the churches in our area here that are of like faith. I'm so thankful for the churches over in Hagerstown that are a blessing to us. And the friendship that I can have with the pastors over there. And I'm thankful for my good friend, Pastor John Woolard over at Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church there in Martinsburg, West Virginia, and the blessing that he is. And thankful for the way the Lord is using these ministries around here. We shouldn't look at ministries that are having the blessings of God on it and be critical about it or be upset because God's blessing them. That's not what happened with Barnabas at all, is it? He goes there, he sees what God is doing, he sees the grace on him, and he's glad about it. He has joy in his heart. So if something's being accomplished for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's have joy in all of that. Let's not be upset about it or say, well, it seems as if things are going better for them than they are for us. No, let's just rejoice in the work of the Lord as it's being done. And then notice what happens next in verse 23. He says, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Here's God using this representative. Here's this representative from the local church there in Jerusalem. He's coming to Antioch and he's encouraging them. Do you see the word there? He is exhorting them all. He's giving encouragement. Now, I think that speaks to what we talked about this morning. I think we can make all kinds of applications of this. I think it speaks to what we talked about this morning. We talked about wisely managing our time. And I talked about how that we should invest our time in God, but then we should invest our time in others. And one of the ways we invest our time in others is we're trying to build up people. We're trying to encourage them. And that's what the Bible says happens here. Barnabas gets to Antioch. He's not discouraging them. He's encouraging them. He's exhorting them. He's trying to build them up in the faith. And he even gives them a reminder. Notice what it says here at the end of verse number 23. It says, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Here's what he is exhorting them to do. He's exhorting them to continue. Hey, if God has started something in your heart, I want to encourage you to continue with it. A couple years ago here in our church, we had a theme for the year, and the theme was two words. We had the theme, press on. You might remember that. And the idea with that theme throughout the course of the year was just continuing, pressing on for God. That's what Barnabas is trying to say here to the church at Antioch. He's trying to say, I'm encouraging you to just continue, just to press on. Remain true to the Lord. Hey, if God has started something in your life, remain true to Him. Now, if you've been a Christian any length of time at all, if you've been a Christian any length of time at all, and I do not say this statement to be discouraging, I'm just saying it because it is reality. You've seen Christians that have gotten hot for the Lord and then just cooled off to the point where sometimes you don't even see him anymore at church. See, this is what Barnabas is trying to say. He's saying, hey, don't start off hot. Don't start off faithful and on fire for the Lord and then all of a sudden allow that to be cooled down. He said, no, continue on. Keep and remain true to the Lord. It would be like us using the word persevere. Man, get in there and persevere. Stick to it, right? As the song says, keep on the firing line, right? Just have a determination in our heart to keep on going. Have a fixed purpose in our life and a resolve to say, I'm resolved to go on for the Lord. And that's what he's encouraging them to do. So can you imagine the boost that you would have gotten as a new believer to have this representative named Barnabas to be willing to travel 300 miles north of the city of Jerusalem to the city of Antioch just to come there and observe what's going on and to encourage that you would continue on in these things. And he says at the end that their hearts would cleave unto the Lord. Now notice the Bible gives us a description of Barnabas. Would you look at this, verse number 24? For he was a good man. That's who we're talking about here. We're talking about Barnabas. So this is the representative that came from the church there in Jerusalem. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Remember what we've been talking about. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're controlled and empowered by God. He gives you the strength and the power to do His work, God's work and God's will in your life. So whatever it is He wants you to do, you have the strength and you have the ability to do that as the Holy Spirit is controlling you and filling you. Notice it says this, and of faith. So he's full of the Holy Ghost and he's full of faith. By the way, do you recognize that was the way another man was described in the book of Acts? Stephen, right? Stephen was described as being a man full of the Holy Ghost and a man full of faith. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 24, it says this, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us up in verse number 29, notice this, I'm sorry, verse number 21, that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 24, and much people was added unto the Lord, even because of the encouragement of this man named Barnabas, the representative that came from the church there in Jerusalem. Many, the Bible says, were added to the Lord. Oh, may that be said of us, that we have that spirit about us that encourages folks and pushes them and points them to Jesus. So many will come to the Lord. So we saw, number one, the results of their ministry. We saw, number two, the representative for their ministry, the one that came from Jerusalem to their ministry to see what was happening. But then the thing I want you to notice is this, the reward of their ministry. I want you to notice the reward of their ministry as we're bringing this message to a close here. Would you look with me, if you would, at verse number 25 for a moment? I want us to notice the reward of their ministry. Verse number 25, it says this, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Here's this man that comes in and he encourages them and many are coming to the Lord and then he's going to leave them? No, that's not Barnabas' goal at all. He's going to get to see some reward from his labor. Notice what the Bible says. He goes to seek for Saul. Now we have to remind ourselves of where Saul is. Remember, Saul got saved in Acts chapter 9. He was gloriously converted. But remember, there was a man who God sent to talk to him. And that man's name was Ananias. You remember that in chapter 9? Well, Ananias was coming to talk to him. Remember, Ananias was a little hesitant. You can imagine, right? Because here's this man. You're telling me to go visit this man who's persecuted Christians. And so Ananias was a little bit hesitant, but he did it. Remember his message he was supposed to deliver to Saul? That God has chosen you to be a vessel to bear the message, the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the message he was to deliver to him. Well, the Bible tells us at that point, there were people in the city of Damascus. Remember, that's where he was. He's traveling to the city of Damascus so that he can present letters. And he can bring back Christians to the city of Jerusalem so that they can be persecuted. And remember, as he sees that bright light shining, God tells him to go ahead and go into the city of Damascus. That's where Ananias meets him. So in the city of Damascus, because of what has happened to Saul, people start getting stirred up about it. They're not happy about it. Matter of fact, let's hold our place here in chapter 11 for just a moment and go back to chapter number 9 so we can remind ourselves of what happened to Saul here so we'll know why he's in Tarsus at the time. Look at verse 22. This is chapter 9 of Acts. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So now he's in the city of Damascus. This is the city, by the way, this is the city he wanted to go into to get letters to bring back to persecute Christians, and now he's coming into the city preaching about Jesus. What a change God has made in his life, right? So he comes into the city of Damascus. He's preaching about Christ. Look at what happens in verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. So now here's Jews in the city of Damascus that want to kill Saul, because he's now become a Christian. He's spreading the same gospel that he aimed to destroy, right? Look at verse 24 if you would. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples step in, don't they? Look at what it says in verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Now, so from the city of Damascus where they're trying to kill him, he goes to the city of Jerusalem. Guess what they want to do there? They want to kill him there too, don't they? All because of this message that he's delivering, the message of the gospel and what God has done in his heart. Look at verse 29, if you would. Same chapter now, verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, here, let's catch up to where we're at in chapter 11. Here's verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So that is why in chapter 11, if you go back to chapter number 11 and remind ourselves of where we're at in verse 25, that's why Barnabas goes to Tarsus, because he's trying to find Saul. There's a reason why he wants to find Saul. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 26. We won't read the entire verse, but we just want to get caught up to where we're at here. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So now he goes to Tarsus, he finds Saul, and the Bible tells us he brings him back to Antioch. Now, I want to pause just for one more moment and bring up something again about Barnabas. Let's bring up something about Barnabas for just a moment. If you know anything about this man named Barnabas, which, by the way, we've already been introduced to him in the book of Acts already. We're going to get to see a whole lot more about him as we continue on in the book of Acts. But there is one thing that describes Barnabas. If you know enough about the life of Barnabas, you could get the word that I'm getting ready to say. Barnabas was known as a what? He was known as an encourager, wasn't he? That was what his title was. Matter of fact, he's referred to as the son of consolation. He's an encourager. Can you notice already several times in this passage of Scripture where Barnabas has used the ministry of encouragement to encourage somebody? I mean, he traveled 300 miles as a representative from the city of Jerusalem up north to the city of Antioch, and he's seeing the grace of God in their lives, and he's encouraging them, and he's saying, continue on. Man, I didn't come here to discourage you. I came here to encourage you, he says. Continue on in the things of the Lord. But then he goes to Tarsus, and can you imagine? Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but I think in our hearts and minds, we could almost establish this without the Bible even saying it, that Saul has to be a bit defeated and discouraged. I mean, he just got saved on the road to Damascus, and in Damascus, they want to kill him. Then he comes in the city of Jerusalem, and they want to kill him as well. And he's there in almost hiding in the city of Tarsus because everybody wants to do away with him, which, by the way, he wanted to do the same thing to them, didn't he? But now they want to kill him, and here he is in Tarsus. And Barnabas says, man, I got an idea. I'll be able to encourage Saul. I'm going to go there to the city of Tarsus. I'm going to bring him here in Antioch so he can see this great revival that's taking place, and he can help a little bit. Oh, what an encouragement Barnabas was. Look, by the way, we'll make an application here. Let's be encouragers. We live in a world full of discouragement. And God desires that we be encouragers. Let's take upon us the ministry of encouragement. Let's be encouragers to others. You say, but if you understood the things that are going on in my life, how am I going to encourage somebody else? Let's just get the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And just say that no matter what we're facing in life, we're going to find a way by God's grace to overlook some of that and kind of push that to the side a little bit because God's got it all under control anyway, right? And we're going to just be used to be encouragers and exhort one another. Oh, how, again, the day we live with so much discouragement around us, we need people of God to be encouragers. Would you take upon you the ministry of encouragement? If there's one thing God can use, maybe perhaps in the message tonight, is to just say, I desire to be an encourager. Not to discourage, but to encourage people. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. Notice with me, if you would, here's the great encouragement at the end of this chapter, at the end of this verse. Look at the end of verse 26. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now, remember the statement I said when we moved on to these verses? I said the reward of their ministry. Well, what is the reward of the ministry here? Remember these Christians that come to the city of Antioch, people are believing, and then Barnabas comes. He encourages them. What is the reward they're seeing? Well, the reward is they come there, they're encouraging these people for a year. The Bible says they've assembled themselves for a year. And as they're assembling themselves, they're teaching much people. Notice the reward of all of this. Look at the end of verse number 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, to this point, every time I've mentioned the word Christian, I've tried to put a little tag behind it, and I've tried to say this, that to this point in the book of Acts, they've not been called Christians yet. So they're not referred to as Christians until you get to Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. Can I say this? I'll pause just for a moment to say this. I hope maybe this will be an encouragement to you tonight. If you know Christ as your Savior, and you are referred to as a Christian, oh, what an encouragement that word is. May that be a word that encourages your heart. May you have that title as a representation of who you are and be proud about it. I'm a Christian. Now, remember what that word Christian means. It has the idea of being Christ-like, right? We're a little Christ. So let's not just say we're Christians in name only. Let's be a Christian. Let's be Christ-like, right? But let's be proud of that title. If somebody were to refer to me as a Christian, I'd be proud of that one. You know, we think about that song in the hymnal. I think it's in the 400s there. The hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Man, we're a child of God. We're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're proud, I hope you are, proud to be referred to as a Christian, because it's a way of saying you're like Jesus Christ. That's how they identified them. These are people that are like Christ. By the way, if somebody were to refer to me as a Baptist, I'd be proud of it. That's a title I'd say I'd be proud of. You go to Victory Baptist Church, you're a Baptist? Yes. Yes, and proud of it, right? Somebody might say, well, you're a person that uses the King James Bible. Yes, and I'm proud of it, right? So there's some titles that we have in our lives where we say, we're proud of that. Hey, Christian is one of them. I am like the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least desiring to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, up until this point, there were some titles they used for them. They used the word disciple. A disciple was used a lot. As a matter of fact, back in the in Acts chapter number 9, at the start of the chapter, it says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. There it identifies who they are. They're the disciples of the Lord. But they weren't referred to as Christians until chapter number 11, and what a title that was given to them, right? You know, the word Christian doesn't show up in the Bible too much. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28, remember there was a message that was being delivered to a king whose name was Agrippa. You remember that? Remember, Agrippa said that terrible statement. You've probably read it before in Acts chapter 26. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." By the way, almost is altogether wrong, isn't it? If you're almost persuaded and you haven't been persuaded, then you're altogether wrong. Then later on in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 16, the title Christian is used as well. So it's not used many times. Oh, but aren't you thankful for that title? That we could say we are Christians and we have that label and certainly proud of it. And I'm not saying proud of it in a prideful, lack of humility type way. I'm just saying that we're proud to be labeled as Christians because we desire to be like our Savior. Oh, what a reward for their labor. But I want to finish this evening by looking at the last few verses in this chapter, and we'll finish. I want you to notice the reaping of their ministry. The reaping of their ministry. So they see some results. They send a representative. There's some great reward of their ministry. They're even referred to as Christians. What a reward! But notice as we finish off tonight, the reaping of their ministry. Just a few simple thoughts as we read these verses, and we'll finish. Verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." Now, we'll say this really quickly so we don't misunderstand the passage of Scripture here. We don't believe that God uses prophets as he did in the Bible days today. So we're not going to have a prophet come up to us and say, "Well, somebody spoke, the Lord spoke to me, and I have a message I'm supposed to deliver to you." Now, we know that God doesn't speak that way, but aren't you thankful that he does speak through his word? And he might speak to the prophet or the preacher, although the preacher's not a prophet, but to say that prophet as in the Old Testament term, I'm preaching the word of God as God has given a message to me from his word. He doesn't speak to me, especially in an audible way, maybe as he did to some in the Old Testament of our Bible and before the Bible was completed. But here's this prophet. And the Bible says in verse number 11 that he Jerusalem unto Antioch. So now he again makes that 300-mile journey to deliver a message. Now notice what the message is, and it's going to help us to see the reaping of their ministry as we finish off tonight. Verse 28, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now watch verse 29 and 30. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." What do they say is going to happen? There's going to be a great dearth that's going to take place, so there's some Christians that are in need. Here's the reaping of their ministry. The Bible tells us that those that become disciples and Christians there in the city of Antioch, these Gentile people now, the Bible tells us they become willing givers. Now, remember what Barnabas said when he entered into the city of Antioch? He said he had seen the grace of God in their lives. Can I say this? One of the marks of God's grace in your life is when you have an unselfish spirit. So one of the marks of grace in the lives of these that are established here as Christians now in the city of Antioch as disciples of the Lord Jesus, one of the marks of their grace, of the grace of God in their life, was that they had an unselfish spirit. They were gladly willing to give to meet the needs of the Jewish Christians because they had need. Here's Jewish Christians that had need, and they said, according to our ability, we're going to gather things up, and we're going to make sure that we send it to through the hands of Barnabas and Saul so that they can deliver it to the pastors. And the pastors can then help you as you have needs. We're going to take care of you. We've got a willing spirit to give. Now, this is why we refer to this, and I'll finish with this. This is why we refer to this as the reaping of their ministry. What they are doing is opposite many times of what we think when we think of mission work. Think of this. The mission field is helping the home church, aren't they, in this passage of Scripture? Think about this. Christians left the city of Jerusalem, which was the early church, and this church was established here in the city of Antioch. Now, this church that was established because of that home church that came out of the city of Jerusalem, now in turn, they have become the mission field, right? Because the missionary has come to them. But now as the mission field, they are saying, we as a mission field are going to go back to the home church and help the home church. Oh, what a blessing this is. The reaping of their ministry. They get to see the fact that these Christians have such a heart of grace and a willing spirit to give that they are the mission field, and yet they are helping the home church. Oh, what a blessing, because why? A change takes place when we get saved, right? There's God's grace that comes on our life when we get saved, and we're willing to give as we have ability to meet the needs in God's house, to meet the needs of God's work, to meet the needs of the ministry, and that's exactly what they're doing. As Barnabas has come down and encouraged them, they're now encouraging the home church. They're in the as the Jewish Christians have needs. I hope that as we've gone through this Bible study here tonight, or say the message tonight, the preaching of God's word tonight, that it's encouraged you to see that as these Christians are scattered abroad, there's great results because they did what? They preached the word of God, and God's power was on it all. And then they send a representative named Barnabas, who certainly is an encourager. He encourages several times in this passage of Scripture. And then we see the reward of their ministry. They're referred to as Christians because of the character and the Christ-likeness in their lives. And then their willing spirit to give and to meet needs because God's grace is now on their life. May we make application of what we've heard here in Acts chapter 11. Father, I pray that you would help us as we have opportunity now to speak to you, Lord, in the way of responding to how you've spoken to us.